Thank you, brother. You have strengthened my heart in leading us in prayer in that way. We are in Luke 15 this morning. There is a huge difference between religion and true Christianity, between self-righteous respectability and genuine godliness. You could almost write those words over Christ's entire ministry, because he had a way of really dividing sheep from goats, challenging the status quo among those who saw themselves as protectors of biblical religion and yet were far, far afield from where God actually is and where the Word actually is. And one of the main distinctions between respectable religion and genuine Christianity is how we view other sinners. Those who claim to know God and serve Him, and that would, I think, include, you know, most of us here, need to understand the heart of God towards sinners and to display that same attitude themselves. And our passage this morning will lead us there. We read in the first three verses of Luke 15 the context. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Jesus actually tells three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. All lost, all found. And in every case, the response is great joy. Parables have a main point to communicate, and we want to be careful not to get sidetracked on the details of the parable and miss the main point. These first three verses help us see the main truth that Jesus is teaching in these parables, because they tell us why he's telling them. Tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to hear Jesus. They're like the poor and crippled and blind and lame, the people of the highways and byways that he talked about in the parable of the great invitation back in chapter 14. But the scribes and Pharisees are not happy about it. To them, the fact that these sinners and tax collectors would draw near to Jesus is proof positive that Jesus cannot be from God. So Jesus tells them these parables. These parables are going to seek to correct their attitude about sinners drawing near to Jesus. He's overturning their whole way of thinking about God's heart toward repentant sinners, and by extension, the attitude of anyone who is truly godly toward repentant sinners. And so these parables reveal the heart of God. They defend Jesus' interaction with sinners, and they expose the kind of religion that takes an opposing view as intrinsically ungodly. And if you sit back and think about that for just a moment, that is a shift from the way we normally view religion. We would typically think of religious people as those that don't want anything to do with sinners. You have sinners on one hand and religious people on the other hand. And what Jesus teaches is that God's heart is toward sinners, and that sinners will find a welcome with him, and that people who don't have that attitude are in fact ungodly because they're not thinking like God thinks. So really two big questions we're going to be exploring this morning through these parables that Jesus taught. What is God's heart toward repentant sinners? Those who have been lost but are now found. And we see the repeated response in the parables. There's no way to miss it. It just keeps coming through. It helps us understand how God views us if we have come to Jesus to save us from our sins. Because it's possible for us to misunderstand, even as believers, how God views us and how God treats us and how God welcomes us. And secondly, what should be our heart toward repentant sinners? We want to think and behave toward sinners in a way consistent with how God thinks and behaves toward them, because we have been given the good news of the gospel. We are on mission, just as Jesus was, to seek and to save those that are lost, to to bring them to the Savior. So Jesus tells these parables. Let's listen to him as he teaches. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found.'" You look at the first two parables, and what you see is the dominant reaction to finding the sheep, finding the coin, is rejoicing and joy. And in the last one, we don't see the words rejoicing and joy. Instead, we see celebrate, feasting, music, dancing, honoring with best clothes the fattened calf. And so what we see here, Jesus teaching those around him God's heart. God's heart is this: God joyfully welcomes repentant sinners. Like we just sang, those he saves are his delight. Think about that just a little bit. It's easier to sing it than to believe it. If you have come as a repentant sinner to God, God delights in you. God delights in you. Now that can keep you going through the toughest of weeks. Second, the ungodly heart. False religion proudly disdains repentant sinners. So those are the main truths, centered on the main truth of God's joyful welcome of repentant sinners. And let's learn from it. And let's ask God to help us. God, now we come to really a precious passage in your word. It's an unforgettable passage, even as we retell it. And I don't know, you know, how many hundreds of times have we heard it, and yet it stirs our hearts still. And God, I pray that as you stir our hearts, you would shape our minds and our lives so that we are thinking the way you think and we are living the way you live, that we feel the welcome that you give us and that we extend that welcome to others. Help us have your heart, God. Help our religion not to get in the way. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. So we see that these parables all illustrate for us from Jesus, God's Son, who knows God the Father better than anyone on the planet, what God's heart is toward repentant sinners. He joyfully welcomes them. Now, it does raise the question, what about when those sinners have not yet repented? What do we do with that? What is God's attitude toward them? Well, we see in the parables there's a determined desire to recover them. With the lost sheep, he leaves the 91 safe ones, and he heads out to find where the lost one is till he finds it. The lost coin, the woman lights a lamp. She sweeps the house and searches diligently till she finds it. All of this reflecting God's heart going after sinners. A heart that values the lost sheep and the lost coin and is willing to go to any lengths to recover them. And that's the reason there is such rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Because God counts sinners valuable. I mean, that's what motivates the joy. The father runs to the returning prodigal son, and he embraces him, and he kisses him, and throws a feast for him because he has loved him all along. And it brings great joy to his heart when that son finally returns. In fact, this is really right at the core of the gospel, right? Romans 5, 7, and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what we see is a God who takes initiative to pursue sinners. He's not sitting on his hands. He's not there with his arms crossed waiting for sinners to make the first move. He makes the first move. For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, has come to seek and to save the lost. This is Jesus' explanation why he would eat with a tax collector like Zacchaeus. We're going to come to that later in our study of Luke. Or Ezekiel 34:11, we find this is the heart of God, Old Testament and New. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. The shepherds that God has appointed don't always do that, but God, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, will do that. He will seek after his sheep. You see, also, there's a kindness even to rebels. And as you look at the story of the prodigal son, you realize that both sons are rebels. They're both rebels. I mean, you look at the younger son, and he wants his inheritance early. And you see that the father divides to both of them, and he goes and wastes his inheritance. But the kind of attitude that the older son expresses toward his dad is actually worse than even what the prodigal expressed at the beginning. He divided the inheritance to the sons before the younger son left, and he welcomed that son back when he had squandered it all. He speaks kindly to the older son, despite the anger and resentment that older son expresses toward his father. This son acts as if his father has cheated him. In verses 28 and 29, he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, and he answered his father. I mean, the person showing humility here is the father. Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I mean, it's like, you owe me big time, Dad. And you've cheated me. We see from this father, the heart of God, with the eager welcoming of the returning son. In verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then he honors him and he celebrates upon his return. And Jesus ties this celebration, this rejoicing, he explains that it illustrates heaven's response to sinners who repent. So it's not just a cool story about this awesome dad. It's a story about God. It's a story about the culture of heaven itself. It's a story about you know, where God rules, that city, that civilization, it responds this way. We learn with the first two parables, when he had found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Same thing with the coin, verses 9 and 10. When she found it, she called together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, what I love about those passages, you know, when we were learning about heaven, you know, how much do those in heaven know about what's going on down here? Well, more than we know. Because I can't always tell who's actually repenting, can you? I mean, we have to wait for the fruit of repentance, right? And so think about it. There's not a day that goes by in heaven where there's not rejoicing going on. Why? Because they know they're winning. People are coming to Jesus. There's lots of days here where you plow and you plant and you water and you weed and you're not sure if anything's happening at all. In heaven, they know. They know it's working. And there's sinner after sinner repenting, and they are high-fiving, they are rejoicing, they are celebrating, there's music. That is heaven's heart towards sinners that repent. So let me say this to you. Are you that wandering sheep? You were once determined to find your own way apart from the shepherd, and now you realize you're lost, and you're afraid you'll never be found, that it's too late, that your life is destroyed? Or are you like that lost coin stuck in some dark crevice, too hidden for anyone to find or help? Are you that lost son? You've taken everything that God has given you, and somehow you've wasted it all. And you're afraid that he will never take you back, even if you tried to return. Well, understand this from the lips of Jesus. God's heart pursues you. He searches you out to gather you up into his arms, safe from the dangers to which you've exposed yourself. He knows exactly where you are, and he offers exactly what you need. You may have forgotten him, but he never forgot you. If you made your way toward him, you would find a warm embrace. He would not chide you. He would rejoice over you. He would celebrate. And this is what God has said in Old and New Testaments. The beautiful verse in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Zephaniah didn't prophesy that about good people. He was talking to people who had run from God, people that deserved the judgment of God, people that God was calling back to himself. It's not safe to run from God. The only safe place is to run to him. And that's hard for sinners to do, because God is fearful. We know he is the judge of all the earth, and it's hard for us to run to the one who can destroy us. But the one who can destroy us loves us. He loves us enough to die for us. He loves us enough to beat death for us. He loves us enough to give us an eternal inheritance if we will just come home. Well, what about the ungodly heart? Well, we see this in false religion. And in the case of Jesus in his day, the false religion was one that believed they were defending the scriptures. The scribes and Pharisees were like, they're the Bible thumpers of the day. I mean, scribes make a living copying the Bible. And the Pharisees were known for their separated lifestyle because they believed in the inerrancy of the scripture and in miracles and angels and all of that. And so they were really serious about serving God. And yet, despite those foundations, despite the fact that they searched the scriptures and thought they had eternal life in them, they were off the mark. And Jesus is going to illustrate that in the last part of the lost son parable. We read, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. We know how his father came out and entreated him. And he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came,'" you can just hear it like spitting out of his mouth, "'who has devoured your property with prostitutes.'" We don't actually know that happened. You know, he's filling it in. Maybe that's what happened. We don't know. "You killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So we see very graphically that the older son's attitude is completely opposite to the heart of the father toward the returning son. He actually expresses the grumbling attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, as you look at this passage, often this part of the passage is left out. You know, we do the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. We don't deal with the older brother. The point of all of it is the older brother. That's where Jesus is driving to, because that's what prompted the parable right at the beginning. "This son of yours came. He devoured your property. You killed the fattened calf for him." And the father's attitude actually toward the prodigal son is much different even from what the prodigal thinks of himself. Look at the way twice, right? The prodigal says this in Luke 15, 18 and 19. "I will arise." This is after he's come to himself. Sometimes the way up has to be the way down. We have to come to the end of ourselves. And the pain is designed to wake us up. "I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And that's exactly what he says, right? He follows through. That's what he was thinking, and that's what he says. When he gets to his father, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." How does the father respond? In other words, does the father say, "You know, son, I appreciate your repentance, and you're exactly right, and I think it's appropriate you suffer the consequences of your action here, and, you know, I'm just sorry it couldn't be like it used to be." Verses 22 to 24. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this, not my servant, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So is this the way God really treats sinners? Is this the way he, you know, we've read sinners in the hands of an angry God. right? So, like, doesn't he, like, still hold that? When we come to confess sin and whatever, don't we need to keep saying, hey, we just need to be slaves, not sons. We're not worthy. Is this what God thinks towards us? This is how God thinks towards us. And Ben actually quoted from this passage in his prayer this morning. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the heavenly city, we have a place there with spiritual blessings we don't deserve, but Jesus deserves. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. That's, in the Roman culture, that's entering into, as an adult son, your full inheritance, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, a grace that's like blindingly bright and shining in splendor, favor we could never deserve. Did the younger son deserve this kind of favor from his father? No. But is this the way the father felt toward his son? Yes. The prodigal son did not go back to his house and live as a hired servant. He did not go back having to grovel about as one who is not worthy. He went back and was honored and celebrated and loved and embraced and kissed. This is the gospel. You and I, if we come to Jesus, will not get what we deserve. We will get far beyond what we could ever deserve, and it is driven by the heart of God toward you. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know by experience what is the hope, that's future certainty, to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint? An inheritance is something you gain through relationship. The relationship was broken. When we repent, when we come to God through Jesus, it is restored. And with it comes the vast inheritance that belongs to Jesus the Son. Through Jesus Christ, God has made us sinners to be his sons and daughters. He has lavished on us an inheritance worthy of an eternal king. He has already begun this work in us with the gift of the Holy Spirit that seals, that guarantees this inheritance to us till the day that we finally enter into it. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, in Jesus you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, your rescue, you believed in him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The hero of the story is the Father. The hero of history is God. And his eternal heart celebrates with joy returning sinners. So what do we do with all of this? How do we, okay, we get the story, we get the point. How does this translate? Well, here are some questions to ask ourselves. Jesus went to great lengths to seek out sinners to save. To what lengths have you been willing to go? So we want to deal with the dimension, you know, we have a little easier time with repentant sinners than unrepentant ones, right? But what is our heart towards sinners that haven't repented yet? If it's going to be the heart of God. Jesus went to great lengths to save them. To what lengths am I willing to go? And what is in the way of my doing so? What's holding me back? Second, Is there anyone that you would consider unworthy of your company, your help, or your friendship? Jesus spent time with sinners. That's what prompted the grumbling, and that's what prompted the parables. Both those who had not repented and those who had. He did so not to participate in their sins, but to rescue them from their sins. He had what they needed, else they would never break free. If you are a born-again believer, you have what people need. You are a messenger sent by Jesus, but you can't deliver the good news to people you won't associate with. You can't. You got to deliver it, and it means you need time with them. What can you do to make time for them? And there's some other things to work through as we look at this older son. Do you feel that God owes you more than he has given you so far? Now, he's promised more than he's given you so far, but are you finding in your own heart this attitude revealed by this older son? Are you angry with him for the goodness that he has shown to others? And what is your attitude toward other believers when you know their past sins and their present weaknesses? See, as we serve God together in the gospel, this really has to be a safe place for repentant sinners, for people that struggle, for people that are broken. And the reality is, if we've got our head screwed on right, if we're actually seeing reality, we all are there. This older son had significant issues, right? And so we recognize that we're all broken. And that our only hope is that God receives us, that God rejoices over us coming to him, and we want to have that attitude toward one another. And it really leaves us with this searching question: do you have the heart of God toward sinners or the heart of a Pharisee? Because we know that God's heart is such that he joyfully welcomes repentant sinners. And we know that the ungodly heart is one that proudly disdains repentant sinners. And let me end with this. If you are recognizing yourself in the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and for that matter, the older brother in his pride, let me encourage you not to despair, but to come home to the God who loves you and find a welcome fit for a king and great rejoicing. Someone sent me this song this morning, and I thought it was a perfect way to describe that welcome. From Caroline Cobb. There's a mountain only the lame can climb. There's a table only the hungry find. Only the beggar will have the currency when need is all you need. There's a victory only the conquered gain. There's a glory you get when you give up your name. Oh, the peace when you finally yield your fight. In surrender, rise. Come to the mountain. He carries the cripple to the feast. Come to the table. Come sit. He has saved you a seat. Come and eat and drink without money and without a cost. He has paid it on the cross. Come with open hands in need. Come, hearts broken, bended knee. A gift can only be received. The King bends low to wash our feet, to give himself as an offering, to lead us home to that wedding feast. We taste it now. At last we'll eat of that richest food, Oh, that well-aged wine, the shroud will lift, our tears he'll dry. Come, hungry souls, be satisfied both now and forever. All that's possible because of the heart God has toward you. Let's pray. God, sometimes I think we don't know the half of how good you are, or the half of how bad we are. And God, we thank you that in your wisdom and in your love and in your grace, you take bad people and make them good. And it rejoices your heart to do it. So God, may we come. May we open our heart to you as you open your heart to us. May we who trust in you fling wide the door for others to come in, to call them, to seek for them, to welcome them and honor them and celebrate over them just as the angels do in heaven. God, bring that kind of heaven to earth through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.